Good morning. It's good for us to be here. This lesson this morning will begin in Matthew chapter 5. As we've been going through the Sermon of the Mount, we see those who would be blessed all the way from, as I've repeated weekly, those who would be poor in spirit, all the way to when we recognize that we have a need for God, we can also give that to others and share that need for God with each other. But in Matthew 5, it's interesting. Jesus will go into a section where he talks about the law. And so the Pharisees' interpretation of the law was going to be enhanced by Jesus' word. And an example, there's six examples, but the first example we'll talk about this morning is in verse 21 through 26, where I'm going to read verse 21 through 26. He says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out of until you've paid the last penny." You know, it's incredible when we read the Bible, and Jesus here brings up murder. I think it's an intense topic to talk about. In fact, you know, when I thought about preparing for the introduction of this, I didn't want to go too deep, but murder is prevalent. Just road rage alone, I was looking up some of the stats of just road rage victims, and there's the National Highway Safety Institution, I think it is, where they keep records of situations. But one of the biggest stats that struck me is that over 600 people a year since 2020 have been shot over road rage. And I thought about that. You know, it's easy to overlook stats. It's so easy to overlook murder. I mean, but it happens every day. It's something that happens. And, you know, I think about Jesus here. People knew the law. The Pharisees, and again, I don't want to be too beat us up for this, but I think it's easy as followers of Jesus here today to think that we've never killed anybody, we've never murdered somebody. And yet, Jesus is going to elevate the standard of the law beyond just the physical act of doing that. Because he wants to bring it back to God's original intent, that would begin in people's hearts. The Pharisees overlooked the big picture of what went on in the heart. But for us, we need to see that. And again, have we ever been angry? Who can say that you've never been angry in your lifetime? And so Jesus is going to take it to that heart level for us. And again, earlier he talks about what I expressed last week in verse 20. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees goes beyond the outward observance of the law. There's a lot of do's and don'ts that we can just check off each week. Well, I'm glad I didn't do this, and well, I'm glad. It's a reliance on God's mercy and grace. It's a reliance on that. It's a changed heart that we to have that benefits others around us. It's the complete opposite of being angry. So I have 2 points today, 2 quick points. Responsibility in relationships and to be having a being reconciled to someone with urgency. Our responsibility in relationships. And really, Jesus does dig deep. Deeper than just the command, you shall not murder. It's the commandment, that's what it did. It prohibited the unlawful taking of somebody else's life. That's God's moral law. It was always about the intent of God to not see people kill each other. And it dug deep into the heart, which is where the source of why we do what we do comes from. He expands on this command in Matthew 5, 20 and 21, which I have just read, teaching that God has always looked at the heart. And I think this is the emphasis. It's not all of the outward things we do with actions that aren't, that obviously that's not correct most of the time when we do the wrong. But it comes from inside of us, our thoughts, our thinking. And again, a popular passage, but something to consider is that the Lord doesn't see as we see things. When we're in situations, God sees things from above and sees all of what we do and what we're thinking. For us, we just look at the appearance of each other. And that's why he says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God's always been about the heart. And that's an emphasis I want us to consider. Where is my heart? I mean, this is what we are. Contemptuous words can be as sinful as the act of murder. That's the point. It's what overflows from the heart of a person. And that flowingness can result even in Leviticus. This is a, I think it's a parallels verse. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You know, Jesus refers to the word, and not in the ESV, he doesn't use the word raka, but raka in most translations means, it's an Aramaic term that's a derogatory, to look down on people. The word, and I believe all translations refer it to being empty-headed, to say, you're just empty-headed. Insinuating a person stupid or unworthy. And I think many of us, and I'm not trying to be a psychologist here, but in God's eyes, a lot of God sees all the abuse we've taken verbally. And he says this type of abuse is an abuse that's answerable to court. I mean, God, nothing's hidden from God. God will deal with everything that comes out of our hearts. That's the point. And it's like a progression. So you say someone's you're stupid. I mean, sometimes we've heard that in our lives. It's painful, but to one another, I think it's even more painful if you think that someone thinks you're stupid in the faith or you're worthless. Like, oh, that's just so-and-so. That's not a good place to be in our hearts toward one another. But it's interesting how there's a progression. James, in the book of James, he talks about the progression that leads to sin. It's all about what comes into our hearts, what absorbs into us, and then, boom, the explosion comes. And it's interesting, he says, you fool. Anyone says, you fool. Now, in the Bible talks about fools, right? But it's the moral or spiritual failing. When you reject God to God, that's a foolish thing to do. But here, men, people, using the word for fool here, it's to say you're a moron. It's bad. I mean, you stupid moron. I know this is basic wording, but it's so serious. God takes it so serious. It's just a painful word to another person that God sees that as murder. A person's liable to the hell of fire. I don't, you know, it's not a comfortable subject to talk about hell, burning forever, separated from God. But to think that if I think ungodly toward any one person in this room, this jeopardizes my salvation. And for all of us, this will jeopardize our salvation, how we view one another. It's seriously a challenge to take it. And again, on the teaching side of this, the word Gehenna, he said the fires of hell. There's so many different interpretations out there, but it was used during Jesus' time when he used this to serve as a consuming trash heap. That's where the trash went, outside the city, and dead bodies of animals. And Jesus did use that location, I believe, here, to describe the ultimate judgment and destruction of people. That spiritual death, that unquenchable fire, that separation, right? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that sin that separates us, that's what he's speaking of here. And then Paul the Apostle, which I think is important to point out, is when in Romans 2, first Romans 1, he talks about the Gentiles' lostness, their corruption. They just went off the deep end. They didn't acknowledge God as God. They didn't give thanks to him. And he says, fine, have it your way. Do what you want to do. But then he says to the religious person, maybe the Pharisee and the scribe, the person that says, hey, I'm never going to kill anybody. He says this in Romans 2, 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Whew. So, in regards to this, the reason why I bring this up, it's so easy to point the finger at the stupidity, I'll say, of what somebody else may or may not be doing, and not even looking at ourselves and what we've done faulty before God, and even our view toward one another. As we sang, love one another. People, and I say this sternly, God doesn't want anyone to burn in hell, but people are self-condemned when they practice what they condemn in others. You fool. I think the progression is so powerful. It strikes me that when he says, don't call anyone a fool, because God has given us his mercy and grace to allow us to escape the foolishness and our failures before him. How much more should we not look at one another and realize we can give that grace without continually thinking they're a fool? To fall into temptations toward each other, that's the key. I think this is what he's speaking of, our relationship to one another, if we have something against our brother. But politics, political opponents, that stuff sprung up there, and it's an easy temptation to think, and here's some thoughts, what a loser that guy is. What a real winner. See what I'm saying? We have to be very, very careful before the throne of God what we say about other people. That's what I'll say. Religious neighbors. the ones who don't think like we do religiously. There's a lot of them. There's so many different denominations and religious groups that we bump into people, and it's easy to go, wow, that's what they believe? They are lost. Again, I'm just saying, expressingly, that's how we can think, people who work with us. Even our own family members can lead us to the sin of murder in the heart. That's very humbling. You know, who comes to your mind? Who comes to your mind that you may have to reconcile with today? Jesus tells us that we're responsible to be righteous in every relationship. Both, yes, immediate family. Boy, we got to get that right. We're the reflection of God. And also to get it right with God. And the people that aren't in the fellowship, so we can draw them to God's church. And then we have the second part of this where Jesus, I believe, talks about this reconciliation with urgency. Not to just let it fester and linger. You got to deal with conflict instead of pretending it's not there. If you have something stirred up in your heart, even if it's somebody that lives far away from here, maybe you've had a past relationship that isn't proper, it's okay. Gain some respect for God and people and deal with it appropriately. We don't have any altars today, but we still worship, and that's the point. We got to get this right, because going to worship, and I'll bring this up in a little bit. I mean, going to the temple, you got to remember, in the old days, going to the temple wasn't just a quick go to service, 20, 30 minutes, an hour away from your house, go to service, thank you God, take the Lord's Supper, see you guys, everybody. It was a long task to offer your sacrifice. I mean, these people had hearts for God. Not all of them were evil, but it was a lot of work to offer your sacrifice to God, to please God and have your sins forgiven. But Jesus is saying to us, and I think he did say to them, don't go on your long journeys to sacrifice if your heart's not right with your family. Get that reconciled. Get that worked out. And that's what he's saying here. Drop everything and go back home to make things right with a brother. He takes reconciliation to a high priority, even higher than completing the gift offering. This is what he's saying. I don't know how anyone could be so numbed, but yes, maybe we can be numbed to just accepting sin. Just accepting, I don't really feel good about that, brother. But that's okay, that's just him. You get the point. The teaching isn't the same teaching as in Matthew 5, where he talks about our enemies. We're going to have enemies. So yes, there is a righteousness that God is happy with, that when someone's an enemy, it's not because they hate us and love Jesus, it's because they hate Jesus first. So we're not talking about a righteousness that is a righteous anger. I'm talking about that anger that festers, that anger that doesn't please God and it hurts each other. That's what I'm talking about. Being angry and do not sin. Ephesians 4:26. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I think that's a parallel. That's a real strong passage that Paul writes to the Ephesian church. It's interesting. Jesus lays out particulars in his messages, in his sermons, in his speech in the Bible that we read. And then we see examples of the apostles still having to deal with it in churches. So none of us are exempt from not having to read what the Bible tells the other churches, and those are our examples, to not let anger fester that it becomes sin in our hearts. You know, anger itself, again, isn't the sin, but many times it leads to those actions. We fester, we get stirred up in our hearts, and boom! And it does give the devil a foothold. The Bible says, do not give the devil a foothold. Satan does not want us and I will say this before God and you, He doesn't want us to love each other. He doesn't want us to carry out His message to the lost and dying people that are murderers, that are super angry, that have hatred in their hearts. He doesn't want us to reach them. He wants us to get stuck within ourselves so we can't go about our purpose. And that's why I think that reconciliation is so important in His church, among His people. Jesus didn't only teach reconciliation with God is in which we do have to receive His mercy and grace, but He's commanded us to reconcile. So again, the word reconciliation is a huge part of God's plan for His people. And it is a prerequisite of our worship to be accepted. Have you ever not gone to service and know you have something against someone and you just kind of have feeling uncomfortable? It's like, can't be there. We got to get that out. That's the challenge of life. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus warns that failing to settle matters quickly, right? Come to terms quickly, it'll lead to prison until you pay the last penny. And again, during the times of Jesus, people were imprisoned for owing. Boy, if that was the case today, maybe half the people would be in prison. I'm just saying, right? But that was a serious offense. You know, resolve conflict before legal actions. That's what he's talking about. Even when it doesn't benefit you, even if somebody has something against you, and it's not a good feeling when you know somebody has something against you, but it's important to just deal with it, because he's saying it's better than having a battle in court that can result in harsher penalties. Being in prison. Goodness, not dealing with things right is going to put me in prison, Jesus? Well, again, spiritually, yeah. We have to reach the agreement with our accuser quickly before we face the judgment. Jesus calls each of us to immediate action, to resolve disputes in anger. Resolve them, not just deal with them and let them fester, or maybe, all right, I forgive you, and then go right back home and think something else differently than what you've already tried to resolve with that person. And I'm not saying maybe none of us have anything to resolve, but it's still incredible how Jesus' word keeps us at bay, even if we have nothing to resolve, to not sin. More important than offering the gift at the altar is, again, to be first reconciled. I know it's an emphasized word, but we have to get that right. We must guard our hearts from anger, our tongues from harmful speech. Raka, it's not a good thing. Or you fool. I've heard people say that, and I'm like, why is it that so bad, God, to think somebody could be called a fool? It's because it damages people's reputation. As followers of Jesus and His kingdom, it means taking radical steps to reconcile with our brothers and sisters. As far as it depends on you. Not everyone's going to be willing to, hey, I'm sorry I sinned against you, please forgive me. It's not always easy. But as far as it depends on us, we can do this. We must guard our hearts, and we must do this radically, avoiding the judgment. I will say this firmly, because of my study. I thought about this, and if I have something against anybody in God's church when I pass away, I don't know. I don't see myself from scriptures going to heaven. The only way possible, by the grace of God, maybe He'll forgive me. But I'm just saying it this way, is we have to be honest and truthful all the time. And the invitation's simple. You know, our relationships with one another, who we can see reflect our relationship with God. That's the way God's made it. You get it right with each other, God is very pleased. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus' words show us that we all have to admit our guilt. There's no one here that's never not been angry. So how in the world are we forgiven of it? Thank God for His grace. But we have to reconcile with those people that we see and we're with. We may not be murderers. Thank God we're not murderers. That would be a tough ministry to preach. Men do it, though. There are men who preach in prisons of men who were murderers. But every one of us has been guilty of anger and insulted and held contempt in our hearts. And our ability to receive God's forgiveness is directly linked to our willingness to forgive other people. You forgive, God forgives. We hold back, God holds back. That's the way God works. It's not like He's trying to be mean to us. It's just we have to do this. This is a mandate of Jesus. When we've received mercy from God to be reconciled, then the law is no longer a burden to carry out in our lives, because we know who we've gotten it from. If there's anyone here that is struggling, that has any type of bitterness or resentment in their heart, whether it be with family members, whether it would be with one another in the fellowship, or if there's something that we have to deal with in the world, and you need help, we need each other to be honest and open so we can work together to get reconciled before we go to the judge. And if there's anyone here that isn't a Christian, that has much of this in their life, or doesn't know what to do, I will say this. Our greatest need is to have sins forgiven. If there's anyone here that has not decided to follow Jesus, who has not decided to read their Bible, who has not decided to believe what the Bible says, that it is sin, like we read today, that separates us, that we can come humble before God, recognizing we need our sins washed away in baptism, washing away of our sins, coming up a new life by faith, contacting the blood of Jesus. What a blessing that would be. May you please come forward as we sing the invitation.